Today we're going to begin a new series, just a short series called From the Garden. And since gardens are kind of in a lot of people's nature, growing gardens and things, I thought that was kind of interesting as I was looking in Scripture that there are a number of gardens that are spoken of. And so we're going to take a look at the lessons that we can learn from the garden. Now, I'm not speaking as a gardener. I don't have a green thumb. We've tried to garden in the past, and we grow weeds much better than we grow anything else. So we just leave the gardening to those who are very capable, and they have blessed us with sharing the abundance of their garden with us at different times, so we still get a chance to enjoy gardened food, but it has never worked out for us. So I'm speaking, though, from the point of view of Scripture and how Scripture deals with gardens. Excuse me. Most of us are familiar with gardens, whether you are a vegetable gardener or a flower gardener, or whether you've gone to a botanical garden, or whether you have a secret garden, or whether the only thing you can grow is a rock garden. I'm sure most people have some idea about what gardens are like. Gardens are not random, okay? Gardens are intentional. They are cultivated locations. They are places of intentionality. They don't just accidentally happen. In fact, gardens are something that you have to put time and sweat and effort into. Is that right, Bob? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that is right. And I know Bob knows how to garden because I've had some of the produce out of his garden. But it is intentional. In fact, one of the first things that Bob said to me this morning was, well, we've got some little weeds that are starting to come up, and I got to get those cultivated because you got to get them when they're small. And it's true. But the very first garden that is mentioned in Scripture is the Garden of Eden. Now, this is just a pictorial rendering of what that garden may have looked like. We don't know. We don't know what the Garden of Eden looked like at all. But the Bible talks about it first in Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to read just the verses that are up there on the Scripture or on the board. If you want to follow along, you're sure welcome to Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and then skipping down to verses 15 through 17. Starting with verse 8. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Garden of Eden is, for most people, a place of unimaginable beauty. You know, we talk about the Garden of Eden as though it were a place of complete peace and harmony, a place that completely displays the glory of God. It is a place of intimate, perfect relationship. It was pleasant to the senses. There was no fear. There was no death. There was no pain. There was no jealousy. There was no hunger. There was no enmity. There was no competition. There was no social status. There were no put-downs. There was no backbiting. There were no misunderstandings. There were no hidden agendas. There was no hatred. There was no injustice. There was no Satan. Yeah, it's a perfect place. And it was home for Adam and Eve. You know, a lot of people place a great deal of emphasis on their home. You know, I hear many people say, you know, I love going and visiting. I love going and traveling and seeing other places. But there is, to quote a famous Dorothy, no place like home. All of the needs that Adam and Eve could have ever had were supplied in Eden. They wanted for nothing. They had no reason to believe that there were any deficiencies in the garden because it was put there by God. Again, intentionality, purposefulness. We've never experienced anything like that. We're constantly looking at deficiencies, constantly looking at things that we wish were different or we wish had a different outcome. We're looking at our bank book and saying, okay, I don't know how I'm going to be able to pay all the bills, and so I'm going to have to work longer hours or get a different job or something. And so we're constantly looking at deficiencies in our life. You know, and we do this from the time we're little. We look at what other kids have, and we don't have that. And so therefore we think, uh-oh, I got to have that because there's a deficiency in my life. And so we just beg and beg and beg and beg until finally mom and dad, out of tiredness of hearing you, they do everything they can to quiet you by buying you that thing. And then once you have that thing, well, then that's not enough. There's another deficiency. We're pretty good at that. But Adam and Eve had no deficiencies. They didn't know anything but the Garden of Eden. They didn't know anything but perfect. Perfect relationships, perfect needs. Everything was wonderful. We can't wrap our mind around perfect. We can try, but it's just not within us to wrap our mind around perfect. And yet, I think it's important for us to recognize the Garden of Eden and try to learn a few of the lessons that the Garden of Eden can teach us. And so I'm just going to go through these real quickly. The first lesson that I want us to learn is taken out of Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It could actually be verse 8 as well. Let me read verse 8 again. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east of Eden. And then in verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. The first lesson that I want us to learn about the Garden of Eden is, and as I've already mentioned, God planted this garden with intentionality. When God created the universe and when he created earth and when he separated the land from the sea, he just didn't all of a sudden happen to notice, oh, look over there, there's a garden. Wow, random. How did that happen? No, the Bible specifically says God planted the Garden of Eden. It wasn't just a magical place that just sort of appeared. It was an intentional place. It was a purposeful place. And then God gave his created humans the task of intentionally tending the garden, working the land, if you will. Adam was supposed to name the animals. He was supposed to care for God's word. He was supposed to remember the intentionality of the Garden of Eden. And he was not supposed to just sort of let it happen. Nothing was random. The food that grew in the garden did so because Adam and Eve tended the garden, as the Bible says. They worked the land. There was intentionality to it. They intended for it to produce as God had designed, but in order to get that production, they needed to work the land. Now, I'm sure that the tending of the Garden of Eden would have been a whole lot easier than our tending any gardens because, first of all, there weren't weeds. There were no thistles. You wouldn't have to cultivate and get rid of the weeds because there were no such things. But it was a place of intentionality. And the reason that I think that this is important is because our world has bought into the whole evolution concept. Evolution is all about randomness. Evolution is about accidentally happening. Evolution is not purposeful. Evolution just says if you give something enough time and enough randomness, then you're going to have a certain result. And if you don't get the result, well, you just give it more time. More accidentally, things can happen. And this has been bought into by a lot of our society. You know, things just accidentally happened. Not according to Scripture. Eden didn't just accidentally happen. Eden was intentional. The garden was the place that God intended to have happen. Because he wants us to realize that God does everything on purpose. He doesn't leave anything to chance. And yet, God also wants us to work. That's one of the things that he told Adam and Eve, I want you to work. Laziness has no part in the kingdom of God. And a lot of times people think that all Adam and Eve ever had to do was just kind of sit back in their lazy boy chairs and just, you know, pull the pomegranate off the tree whenever they wanted to. They didn't have anything that they could do. You know, it was just a magical place where nothing was expected of them. And that's completely against what Scripture says. God wanted them to work. He wanted them to put some effort in. And so probably that's the first lesson that we can learn, is the garden is all about intentionality and purposefulness. The second lesson that I think we can learn is that the garden is about partnership. Partnership. Anthropologists have uncovered the writings of many ancient peoples from, thousands and thousands of years ago. And in all of the writings that they have been able to uncover, they have discovered that all of the ancient peoples had a god of some sort, some kind of a god that they worshipped. Many of them have creation stories. Some of them even have flood stories. But the one difference between the God of the Bible, the God that the Israelites worship, the God that chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Israel, the difference between our God and the God of all of the pagan nations was our God wanted to have a partnership and wanted to have a relationship with his creation. None of the rest of the pagan gods did. In fact, for the pagan gods, human beings were slaves or pawns. You could use them however you wanted to accomplish whatever you wanted to. You could have fun with them, you could toy with them, but that's not what our God did. Even when God created Eden, when he placed the Garden of Eden in that location in the east, he wanted to have a relationship with them. Did you notice, even when John was reading his portion of this story, that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden? He wasn't out there, out in the sky somewhere, booming some big voice. He was connecting with his creation. He's still doing that today. Why do you think he sent Jesus? Because he wanted to have a relationship with his creation. Eden was a place of intimate relationship. God is relating to his created beings, and he still has that kind of a relationship. The third lesson that this garden teaches us is that there are boundaries. From the writing in verse 17, God really gives two things. He puts the tree of life in the middle of the garden, and he puts the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. From one you get life, from the other one you get death. Now, a lot of people have said, why in the world would God do that? I want you to think about it this way. Would a loving God, or would you know that you had a loving God if that God didn't offer a chance or a choice? If you had nothing, if you had no other choice than to be good, how would you know you were being good? You don't have anything to compare it to. The only way a loving God can be a loving God is if you have the choice of rebelling against him. It's the only way. Otherwise, you're just a robot. And if you're just a robot, then what's the point? You see, the Garden of Eden was about boundaries. God said, you can do anything, you can eat anything. The garden is there for you to enjoy. The food is going to smell good, it's going to taste good. I would imagine it had no calories. Okay, that's just my interpretation. But there was a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you must not eat from or you will die. Now again, what did they have as a reference point? Had death been around them before? It doesn't seem like it from Scripture. All they had to do was simply obey. You see, they didn't have any concept of sin because they had no reference for that. They had never participated in sin. Sin wasn't even in the garden at that point. And yet God said, all right, if you do eat from this tree, you will die. So that they knew that there were boundaries. They knew that God had an intentionality. He knew that he was giving them a choice. He also knew that they had to make the choice if they were ever going to truly understand what love was. Now, Satan, unfortunately, as we find in chapter 3, verse 1, Satan used that prohibition to tempt Adam and Eve away from the protection and the perfection of the Garden of Eden. And Satan is still using our natural senses and our understanding of God's word, even our natural desires, to lead us into behaviors that are outside of God's will, outside of God's boundaries. You know, as John said, I think all of us in this room can, without a shadow of a doubt, say in our natural state, we are sinners. We still tell lies. We still harbor envy and greed. We participate in things that are not pleasing to God. We don't always live our life by faith. You know, none of us can claim perfection. But that doesn't mean that God has abandoned us any more than it meant that for Adam and Eve. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve to go beyond the boundaries of God, God did have to participate in something called consequences, something else that Adam and Eve didn't understand. But that all happened because the garden, instead of now being a place of perfection, when they chose to follow Satan, the garden became also a place of disobedience. It was not God's intent, but God allowed disobedience to happen. And there are so many people in this world that get confused when disobedient people are participating in that behavior that is outside of God's standard, if you will. Many people blame God for it. Well, if God didn't want me to sin, then why did he put that in this world? As though God were forcing you to sin. God put two trees in, one that you could eat from and live, one that you would eat from and die. Did God do that? And did he take Adam and Eve? And did he force feed that fruit into their life? No. But you cannot have good without the possibility of choosing evil. You won't know what obedience is if you don't have the possibility of disobeying. And you can't blame God for it. But as John said, this disobedience led to shame, it led to hiding, it led to secrecy, it led to deceit, it led to lying. You know, Adam started, when God said, what's going on? Who told you that you were naked? The woman told, she's the fault. And the woman said, it's that snake. He's the one, that serpent. Now we have all kinds of things going on. All kinds of relationships. It wasn't the garden's fault. It wasn't the tree's fault. It wasn't the fruit's fault. The responsibility lies only on the one who sins. And it's always been that way, and it always will be that way. But the garden became the location for the sin, the original sin of humanity. And so, therefore, the garden also had to become a place of consequences. Excuse me. Sin cannot go unpunished. There is always a price to pay when one chooses a behavior outside of God's will. And there were lots of consequences. The consequences of their shame, the consequences of their actions. And because of those consequences, there were certain things that they would no longer be able to do. One of those is they were no longer going to be able to live in the Garden of Eden. Because of Satan's temptations, and because of their willing yielding to that temptation, the consequence was you are going to be kicked out of the garden. And to make sure that they never went back in, God placed two fierce warrior angels with flaming swords, so that no one would ever be able to go back into that perfect Garden of Eden again. Sin always has consequences. We may think we're hiding it. We may think this thing that I know is outside of God's will is not affecting anybody but me. It affects everything. Did you realize that it wasn't until after sin entered into the world, that God established a family hierarchy. You know, a lot of people thought that God did that from the very beginning. No. In fact, when God created Adam and Eve, he took the rib out of Adam's side and he said, I want you to be partners. But after sin, then God established a hierarchy, if you will. Somebody needed to be the leader of the family. And so he gave that responsibility to the man. Now, that doesn't mean that he rules with an iron fist. It doesn't mean that he squashes everybody else in the family. That is sin right there. But there needs to be a person that is kind of the standard. And the man can't be the standard if he is not first underneath the headship of Jesus Christ. So now we have a little bit of a hierarchy, if you will. But that didn't happen until after sin came into the world. You see, there are always consequences. The land was cursed. Now all of a sudden, if you're going to raise a garden, you have to deal with weeds. And childbirth was not going to be an easy thing. There was going to be pain in childbirth. The land was going to raise thorns. There was going to be... My mind sometimes all of a sudden just remembers something. Do you realize that because of sin, thorns were brought into the world? And it was thorns that were put on Jesus' head when he died. It doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but I just think it's weird. Because of sin, thorns came in, and because of Jesus, thorns became part of redemption. Maybe that's a good way to allow ourselves to segue into the last thing that this garden teaches us. The last piece is redemption. The garden became a place of redemption. In chapter 3, verse 15, these words appear. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That is God's word to the serpent. Literally, what is being talked about here is a promise. The first promise is that Satan will strike your heel. He's talking about the fact that Satan is going to try to do everything he can to wound humanity. And he has. You look throughout all of history, you can see that Satan is not going to leave us alone. He's going to be a pest. He's going to constantly be nipping at us. He's going to constantly be trying to put his poison into us. And that's exactly what he's about. This cosmic battle between God and Satan will not be over simply because God cursed Satan to slither on the ground like a snake. The second promise is that God will have the final victory. Satan is going to constantly be after us to put his poison into our lives, but if we believe in Jesus as our Messiah, he will be crushed. Whew. There's the victory. There's the redemption. Redemption can happen. God the Father will spare absolutely no expense to bring everything that was thrown into chaos in the Garden of Eden back into harmony and back into peace and back into the Father's house. Because that's what redemption is all about. God wants to gather us all back into himself, and in the process, he wants to destroy Satan, and he will accomplish that. And when that happens, then Eden will be restored. According to Scripture, everything that God intended in the Garden of Eden will be realized for all eternity. God's redemption is to bring us back to that purpose. You remember? When God created the garden, he did it on purpose, for a purpose. It was intentional. And because of Satan's chaos, God has been working for thousands of years to bring us back to that purpose. Eden will be restored. And God's perfection will be renewed. We call it heaven. But God's garden will again be a place of perfection. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible that says that heaven is like a garden. In fact, it's way better than a garden. It's, again, though, a place that we can't even begin to imagine. It's a place that we can't even begin to comprehend. But it's going to have all of those same things that God wanted the original garden to have. It's going to have intentionality. It's going to have peace. It's going to have perfection. It's going to have harmony. It's going to have relationships. And it's going to be the place where we can walk with God as Adam and Eve did at the beginning. This is really the story of the Bible. This is paradise lost and paradise regained, if you will. And that's what God wants more than anything else. For people who are lost and who are wandering in darkness to come back to his garden, to live with us eternally. It's a beautiful story. It's just kind of like all of life. God's intentionality, Satan's corruption, and God's redemption. It's the story of the whole Bible. It's the story that we need to embrace as disciples of Jesus Christ. If there has been an opportunity for you to know Jesus' love and to accept that redemption into your life, and you have not done that, I want to encourage you to try to figure that out, to take the steps that you need to take, to walk with him, to do his will, because he wants to live with you in peace. We have a song that we're going to